Thank you, praise team. Those were great songs. God's word is water to our souls. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about who did it, why they do it, and how do we respond. But before we get into today's sermon, let's open in a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to invite you through the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us here this morning. Give me words to say and give us ears to hear the message that you'd have us hear. We want to praise you for the mission team being back here safely and having a successful trip. We praise you for Kathy's situation and how you've worked there. And Lord, we just pray that you'll open your word to us this morning. Let us sense your presence and just be with us. And we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. As they say in the Psalms, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lord, we're in your house. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I get started, I never know when I'm going to have a coughing fit. If I get one, it's not contagious. It's just a situation about my lungs, so bear with me on that. Who did it? Why did they do it? And how do we respond? My message this morning is going to be directed primarily to those of you who know Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. And as children of God, not only do we have rights and privileges, we have accountability. That all comes as being part of a family, as in any family. So if, as it says in Romans 10:9-10, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you'll be saved. This message this morning applies to those who are his children. Everybody's his creation, but only those who have received him are his children with those rights. But if you don't know him, it also applies to you, and take heed because there's a lot of things we're going to be looking at this morning. All right? A true story, Mr. Robert. We gather every now and then. You'll see cards up there at Swansea Oil Company, and Danny has sold that to Jeremy Wilder, if you didn't know. But you got a bunch of us younger gentlemen every now and then. We'll stop there, and Miss Bernice calls it the information station. Yeah, so we'll sit there and talk at the information station. We don't gossip. We talk manly things like whose tractor has broke, who's planting what in their fields. Robert likes to talk about pedicures and manicures, things like that. So we stay on manly topics, okay? So, but every time I go in there, almost, they'll say, Brian, do you have a story for? And I say, well, I got a true story. But then I say, where's it? Oh, you're going to have to help me up there. True story. Only the facts have changed. So I qualify my stories that way. But this morning, I am going to tell you a true story. My brother and I, I was probably 9 or 10, and he was probably 11 or 12, or 2 to 3 years apart based on how the birthdays lie. Well, I went through about a 2-week period. Mom, right now I got to apologize for what I put you through as a child. You think I'm mischievous now? I was a terrible child. And luckily I grew up when there was a thing called corporal punishment. You know, if you misbehaved at home, we got spanked. If we misbehaved at school, we got spanked. If we misbehaved out in the community, every parent knew they had the right to spank anybody else's child. And if you were ever disciplined at school or by somebody else, when you got home, guess what? You were disciplined again. So that part is true. And my brother and I, we knew what buttons to push with my mother. And she would get angry. And she'd always spank us. It didn't matter. She didn't have just one belt or one spoon or one switch. She had whatever she could grab. That's what you had as your form of discipline. And I can remember one particular time. It was probably a two-week stretch of time. And my brother was one-upping me. We get together now. We still talk about it. It's so funny. But everything that he did, I got in trouble for. He blamed me. And 99.99% of the time, it would be me. But I would be disciplined. And just almost every day, he was doing something and blaming me and getting away with it. Well, my sister, this is how I knew this was in the early 60s. Because some of you that are older, you know, they used to have the reel-to-reel tape recorders. You just put a big reel on with the tape, you thread it through, and it'd take it up on another reel. Well, in the early 60s, they came out with a cassette. And my sister had gotten a cassette player for her birthday. And so my brother and I, we shared a bedroom. I could sit on the side of my bed, and he'd sit on the side of his bed, and our knees would almost touch. So we were close to each other. And I got him up in the room one day. He didn't know I went in there and snuck my sister's tape recorder. And they weren't real quiet. They were a little loud, so I had it kind of under my pillow. And I sat there, and I laid out in detail, remember when you did such and such, and you blamed me for that? And remember when you did such and such, and you blamed me for that? I went through 2 weeks of such and suches. And he's just laughing, and I'm laughing, and Mom got mad, and Mom spanked me. My mother was never one of those say, wait till your dad gets home. No, it was instant. You knew when you misbehaved. So after we laid out everything, I kind of distracted him. I grabbed that pillow. I didn't want him to see me taking the tape recorder. And I ran down the stairs. We had a tri-level house, and I go right out my door, and there's four or five steps that go down to the main level, and right to the right was the kitchen. That's where my mother was. So I don't know, you remember this, Mom? I grabbed that tape recorder, and I showed her. I pushed the play, and she apologized. She said, but you know you deserve it anyway, probably. So she just spanked me for advance. So where is this going? My brother blamed me. And I suffered the consequences, but when I consider all the stuff I got away with, you know, I still came out way ahead. So we all know the story of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve knew the rules in Genesis 3, that's on page 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So there's no question they knew the rules. There's no excuse for disobedience. Okay? Adam, page 4 in your pew Bibles, Adam blamed God. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Now we all know Eve is sitting there talking to the serpent and Adam is just right over her shoulder listening. He didn't intervene. He didn't stop her. He didn't do anything. She's being tempted and she gave in. Adam blamed God. Now that's pretty tough. Okay? Adam also blamed the woman. He blamed the woman whom you gave me. So Adam blamed God and Adam blamed the woman. You have to do it. All right, there's no excuse for disobedience. Eve blamed the serpent. Genesis, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." She knew the rules. Adam knew the rules. The useless results of blaming others for our actions. What was God's response? It's on page 4 in Genesis. To the serpent, God said, "You're going to crawl on your belly." To the woman, he said, "I'm going to multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth your children." Notice the pain aspect there. And then to the man, notice one thing before we go to the man. God never said, "Oh, you poor thing. I accept you blaming somebody else for your situation." He didn't say that. They were disobedient. They were disobedient to God's word. And if you get nothing else out of this morning's message, I want you to understand the importance of being obedient to God's word. Okay? I can't read that from there. I would turn around if I may. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it." Look at that, in pain again. Apparently prior to this, they didn't have pain. "All the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the God ground." He never said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Adam. I should have gave you a different wife." He didn't say that. No excuses. The tragic results of disobedience. Look what it says in Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned." If you ever doubted that there was initially an Adam and Eve, if you doubt the seven-day creation and stuff, follow that theme throughout the scriptures. Here we are already in the book of Romans, and it's talking about, what I'll do is I'll hold this little black thing up. What it's talking about is the sin of Adam. Once he sinned, Adam and Eve were spiritually dead. Everybody born after Adam and Eve are dead. They're depraved beings. They are dead in their sin. You know, Jesus talked to Nicodemus, telling Nicodemus he has to be born again. Nicodemus says, "Well, how can I be born again? I can't crawl into my mother's womb and be born again." Jesus said, "I'm not talking about this physical stuff. I'm talking about spiritual rebirth." Those of you in here who claim to be children of God, followers of Jesus, you've been born again. You've got a new spirit within you, and you have the Holy Spirit dwell in you. Don't you know you yourself are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you? As Paul's talking to the church, and we can individualize it also. All right? Now, there's a lot of people I could have chosen and blamed, but I kind of like his story about Saul. And so if you look at 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 14, page 300 in your pew Bibles, we're going to start with this story. And it talks about Saul is blaming Samuel. And he said, "You didn't come within the appointed time that you're supposed to come." And then Saul gives excuses. And the Philistines had mustered mishmash. "I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgad, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered a burnt offering." He's defending his disobedience and blaming Samuel for his disobedience and trying to do what he thought was the right thing. Doesn't matter whether you think it's right or wrong. God's word is the gauge. He was disobedient. And Samuel said, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. If he had, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You get the story of what's going on? Now, let's go a little further. Everybody remembers this story. You should. The Amalekites and King Agag. Do you remember that story? God told Saul to gather his army and totally annihilate the Amalekites. Kill every man, woman, child, cow, goat, whatever. Destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. But what happened? He didn't do it. Samuel heard the bleating of sheep. What does Saul do? He blames the men. My men, they wanted to keep some of the best of the flocks and herds to offer sacrifices to our God. It's a good thing, right? But it's disobedient. And disobedience negates any good things we may have. Look at here how strong this is. Samuel tells Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. He was the first king Israel had. And we've seen him blaming Samuel, being disobedient, offering a sacrifice. Now, we see him failing to kill Agag and keeping some of the animals and stuff. For what he's trying to say, the men did it. They wanted to offer sacrifice. It's a good thing. But it's better to obey than sacrifice. God wants our obedience. What's the reward of obedience? Look at this, what it says in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And look at this. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Imagine that. If we're obedient, we know God's commands and we keep them. I talk with my hands a lot. Sorry about that. But God's going to show himself to us. He's going to manifest himself to us. He's going to take this word of his that we look at sometimes and think is gibberish, and guess what he's going to do? Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he's going to open it up to you. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you try and strive to be obedient, he's going to open his word to you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's going to give you the grace to have the faith to understand what the gospel message is about. As long as you're striving, you see God's word, for by grace, we don't understand why God would do that, reach down to take us up. For by grace are you saved through faith. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus got a plan for you and can give you his grace. Are you being obedient? Now this is a serious question. Now it's going to start coming down to meeting the road. Mark 11:25. Almost every time I have the opportunity to say something about God's word, I throw this verse in there, because it is so important. This is Jesus talking. In your Bibles on page 1078, I don't know if the pew Bibles are red letters or not, but this is red letter words. This is Jesus giving you a command. He doesn't say whenever you stand praying, if you feel like it, forgive. He doesn't say that. Or if you have anything except such and such against so and so, forgive. No, he says, and when you stand praying, he says, forgive. if you have anything against anyone, so your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now take a few minutes and search your heart. We'll talk about this a little later, but who in your past are you not forgiven? All right? We just saw the consequences of disobedience. I said I was addressing this to people who say they're children of God, striving to be followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus and you can't forgive anyone for anything, you're being disobedient. When Jesus was scourged and nailed to that cross, looked like a piece of hamburger meat hanging on that cross, Isaiah tells us his form was so disfigured, it didn't even have the semblance of being a human. You couldn't recognize his human form is what Isaiah tells us about it. They beat him brutally. And what did he say, though? He said, Father, forgive them. If anybody has a right, a person who's lived a perfect life, never sinned, never thought evil thoughts, never spoke idle words, did not deserve what he got. But we also know the plan was in place. Revelations tell us Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God even thought of creating the world, before the words were spoken that created our universe, he knew what was going to happen in the garden. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the lamb that was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. That's powerful. If you're a follower of Jesus, take that into account. That's a command. That's not a if you feel like it. That's not except for this or that. That's not, well, I'm going to blame so-and-so because that's why I can't forgive them or whatever. That's not it. I don't mean to step on toes, but that's you're either walking with Jesus or you're not walking with Jesus. Next slide. James makes it clear we cannot blame temptations. We have a choice. What's James say? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There's that saying, you can let a bird light on your head, but you don't have to let it build a nest. You know, if you know behind door number 3 there's a severe temptation that you're not going to be able to exist, guess what? Don't go near door number 3. Don't play with fire. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, and they succumbed to the deceptions of Satan, and they deliberately, not accidentally, deliberately were disobedient. They were tempted by their own desire. Excuses we use. Temptation's not an excuse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. I think 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot be unfaithful to himself. God is faithful. And he's not going to let us be tempted beyond our abilities. But with the temptation, he's going to provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. What's the way of escape? His word. What was that? Your word is water to my soul, or something in the song earlier. His word will transform lives. His word is how we can remain obedient. His word needs to be the fertilizer that we add to our life so we can credibly live the life God created us to live. You can't do it if you're not in His Word. You can't be obedient if you're not in His Word. Let's go back to our buddy King Saul. This is going back. Now, what has happened? We know that Samuel anointed Saul king. Remember that? And he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big man. But some people are saying, well, Samuel did that. We want to see if God did that. And so here they're casting lots. And guess what? The lots they were casting for God said, yes, I chose Saul. My wife and I laugh at this verse. They can't find him, so they inquire of the Lord. He says, they're wondering, is there somebody still to come other than Saul? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. Now, I tried to find out what baggage was. Some people said it was baggage. Others said it was armaments. Others said it was food stores. Anyway, this big man, Saul, was hiding in fear. He's already been anointed by Samuel. He was scared of being king when it came down to it. You know, he didn't hear the fact that God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And we saw later on in Saul's life how he blamed others for his disobedience. We saw how through disobedience to somebody's God has called each and every one of us who claim to be a follower of Jesus. Nobody comes to the Father unless God calls them. God called Saul, and he was disobedient. God has called us, we who claim to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. God's called us. Are we going to be obedient or are we going to be disobedient? John 14:1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus wants to bring us peace. Jesus is a whole package. Whole package. But look what Hosea says. Hosea 10:12, it says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord that he may come rain righteousness upon you. What does that mean? Break up your fallow ground. Do you know what fallow ground is? Well, in agriculture, it's not really a modern practice anymore because we have fertilizers and chemicals. We can put lime in the soil and send the samples off and get the right pH for our crops. We can put whatever fertilizers and nutrients back into that field it needs to raise those crops. But they didn't have that back in Hosea's day. If they raised the same crop on the same piece of land year after year, all those nutrients would be depleted and they'd go from having a stalk of corn this tall to barely even making any corn, if they make any at all. Look like them little corns in them pickle jars, you know, those little pickle corn things you get. So they'd let the land sit. That's fallow ground. Let it sit. Let it get its nutrients. But look what Hosea is telling the nation of Israel. Look what he's telling us as so-called followers of Jesus. Break up your fallow ground. I've put my word on it. You know this parable of the soils, of the sower, of the seeds, whatever you want to call it. God spreading his word has fallen on different ground. We as his children, if you're a follower of Jesus, he does not want you to be fallow ground. He wants you to take what he's pouring in so you can grow fruit. So it can be something that changes your life. So it can be something that brings glory to God. Don't lay fallow. Are you disobedient? Are you unforgiving? Do you hold things against people, past or present? Are you striving to live a life that brings glory to God? Are you fallow ground and God is saying, plow that ground up? Let's bring crops from you. There's fruit of spirit, right? Galatians. Before, stay right there. Before you go there, I'm going to do this thing of tens. In Matthew 5, when it talks about the Beatitudes, that's blessings, you know. Blessed is. You know how many of those there are? There's 9 of them. But you know there's a 10th Beatitude? Did you know that? What's the 10th Beatitude? I don't know the page number. Turn with me. I'm sorry, I always do this. I talk about something and it gets me thinking about something else. And I just want to share it. I think it's in John chapter 20. I think y'all remember this. John chapter 20. I don't know what number that is in the Pew Bible. This is Jesus. Remember Doubting Thomas. Everybody's heard about Doubting Thomas. He says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Then Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Now here's what I call the 10th Beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. You claim to be a follower of Jesus. You're blessed because you have not seen and yet you believed. And the reason I thought about that is when I'm looking at the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How many are there? 9 fruits of the Spirit. Okay? So if we live by the Spirit, God tells us, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, and truly in the Spirit, you have those 9 fruit of the Spirit, but did you know there's a 10th fruit? Blamers. Remember when we started, who did it? I'll come back to this 10th fruit. Don't worry. I'll come back. Blamers live in the past. We saw Saul blamed others. And we see we're fallow ground, a lot of us. We blame others for the fact that we're not living the life Jesus has called us to live. We are the unqualified that Jesus strives to qualify. And he can do it. Blamers live in the past. Do you go back? Do you have a parent that mistreated you when you were young? Do you have a sibling that mistreated you? Or do you have a sibling you have a problem with? Do you have somebody in church you have an issue with? And you're blaming them for the way you feel? Your ground is fallow. It's not plowed. Plow it up. There's no excuse for that. That's called disobedience. Remember John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I myself will manifest myself to him. You can't be fallow ground. You can't harbor these ill wills, these feelings, these things that come up from the past. You've got to get out of the past. Jesus took care of that. I don't think we understand forgiveness. I know I don't. Not to the degree that Jesus forgives. How can that be? I can forgive somebody, but it's still back there in the back of my mind. You know, something could have happened 50 years ago. Thank goodness I forgave my brother for blaming me for those 2 weeks. That happened over 60 years ago. But he's forgiven. We laugh about it now. But you can't live in the past. Jesus is calling you today, right now, saying, plow that fallow ground. Live to your fullest. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. He's molded and made us just like the potter, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. Not lay fallow. We can't just lay there. We need to experience the goodness that he wants to give us. Plow up that fallow ground. Why did they do it? Well, we saw. The root of it is disobedience. Adam and Eve, Saul, you, me, were being disobedient to God's word that he's sowing in us, and we're just letting it lay on the surface. We're not plowing it in, not letting it sprout and produce fruit. We saw disobedience has consequences. So if you think you can hold anything against anyone for any reason, you're being disobedient, and guess what? Disobedience has consequences. Unforgiveness. How do we respond with forgiveness, not unforgiveness? Remember me said there was 10 fruit of spirit? You got this ground, it's plowed up now, and God is growing fruit in this plowed, fertile ground. You have love, you have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're supposed to live and emulate the way Jesus lived, right? Well, the fruit of Spirit talks about that. Love, joy, peace, all this stuff that Jesus. But to really complete the fruit, you put an equal sign after those 9 fruit, and guess what pops up? Forgiveness. You have to have the fruit. You have to bear fruit. Forgiveness, not unforgiveness. When you think of Jesus and you talk of God, God is love. When you talk about Jesus I don't think anybody can think of Jesus without thinking about him dying on the cross. And why did he die on the cross? For you and for me. For our sins, for the sins of all people, past, present, and future. That's forgiveness. Because he said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Yes, I was slain before the foundation of the world because I loved my creation. I have a plan. Here's one of the most important parts about unforgiveness and why you need to forgive. Because unforgiveness harms us and our relationship with Jesus. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit like he wants you to. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus and be in his word and have it open to you and start meaning something to you if you harbor unforgiveness. The point that you stop forgiving somebody, anybody, for anything, I don't care if your spouse has done wrong with you, I don't care if you're, whatever, you just name it. 11:25, if you hold anything, means anything, against anyone, there's no if, and, or buts, forgive them. That's a command from Jesus. If you're not, you're not heeding his command. Your ground is fallow. It's not plowed up. If you love Jesus, you want to have a relationship with him. And you can't have that just verbally. That touches the very core of your existence. So, I think that's all I've got. And I want you to think about that. Are you being obedient to God? That's how we show him we love him. Are we talking the talk, but not walking the walk? I fail daily. But thank goodness I can pray and we can restore our relationships that are broken, not only with people, but with him. Let's go to prayer. Father, if there are any of us that go back to our childhood and we have parents, friends, associates, anything, pull us out of the past. Help us not do that. Help us know that you have promised nothing is going to come into our life that you can't handle. Nothing's going to happen that you haven't already provided the way of escape for us. Lord Jesus, if any of us don't know you but want to know you, I just pray right now, Lord, you speak to them with your Holy Spirit. Draw them to yourself. Help us examine our past. Help us examine where we harbor unforgiveness. Help us know that your grace is sufficient not just to cover our sins, but to cover our hurts, our anxieties, our worries, our concerns. Lord, most of us are adults in here, but we want a relationship where we can feel your arms around us and bring comfort to us. We have different health issues. We have different situations at work, in our community, in churches. Lord, you can heal them all. If we strive to be obedient, you would draw us to yourself, and we praise you for that. Let us consciously make an effort to live a life pleasing to God. You've told us whoever has your commands and obeys them, that's the one that loves you. And that when we love you, We're loved by the Father, and you too will open yourself up to us. You'll help us plow that fallow ground. You desire good things for us, and we praise you for that. Lord, renew a right spirit in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.